Let's now bow and pray for a blessing on this worship service. Heavenly Father, King of Kings, you are glorious. You are mighty. Heaven and earth sing your praises, and we join their chorus. Lord, we know that we are not always faithful in singing your praises. In fact, there are times when we, as your people, bring dishonor to your name. There are times when we are faithless instead of faithful, and we ask you for your forgiveness. And the things done in the name of Christianity lead others to doubt your existence, to doubt your goodness, to doubt your power. Lord, we pray that you will please forgive us when we are the cause of other people's sinful rejection of you. Please increase our faith. We know that it is weak at the best of times, but we thank you that you are strong at all times. Please accept our prayers and praises, weak and sinful though they are, and speak to us in this worship service. Speak to us by your word and by your servant, that we may go out into this week as new people, wanting to be faithful and having the strength to do that. In the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we pray. Amen. In connection this afternoon with our confessional reading, I invite you to open Holy Scripture with me to Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, we read of two types of faith. We read of the faithlessness of the disciples and the weak faith of the father. That's the earthly father who wants healing for his son, obviously not our heavenly father. Let's read Mark 9, the verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." In response to the reading, let us sing of our dependence upon God. "I believe, help my unbelief. We can't do it on our own." Let's sing Psalm 109, the stanzas 1, 9, 11, and 13. In our confessional reading this afternoon, we will be examining the second part of Lord's Day 23. Please turn there with me now, page 537 of your Book of Praise. The last time we were together, 2 years ago now, almost to the day, I may be the only one who remembers this, but we looked at our righteousness before God. We looked at Lord's Day 23, question and answer 59 and 60. And at that time, I said, the next time that I am on your pulpit, I hope to finish Lord's Day 23 with you. It's been some time, but I am keeping that promise this afternoon. So that's what we'll be examining the connection between grace and faith. Even though we're focused on question and answer 61, I'll read the whole Lord's Day with you, because it's been some time. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. After the sermon, we will sing without further announcement our Amen song of hymn 53, all four stanzas. May God bless the preaching of the truths of his word. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, it's interesting, isn't it, that so many stories of faith in the Bible are related to water. Think of Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. When the people were between a rock and a hard place with Pharaoh and his army coming on one side and the raging sea on the other side, they panicked. They feared. They called out to Moses, "Were there not graves enough in Egypt that he brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" But Moses said, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. This is faith. Or what about the disciples trying to row through the storm while Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat? They cried out in fear, but they cried out to Jesus. This was the right thing to do. They cried out to the one who could actually do something about it. There was a lot of fear mixed in with their faith, but the faith was there. Same could be said about Peter walking on the water. He had faith, he walked a few steps, and then when he stopped looking at Jesus, he faltered. But he didn't sink to his death because he turned his eyes back and he cried out to Jesus for help. So many stories about faith in the sea. I think this happens because we can see our faith for what it truly is when it is tested. When there are tragedies in our life, when we're surrounded as if by waves of the sea, that's when our faith is revealed for what it is. Because it's easy to look strong and self-sufficient when things are going well. You can appear to be an expert sailor when the water is as smooth as glass. But when the wind picks up, and when the waves suddenly rise around you, it's then that your true self is revealed. And in the wind and the waves of the world, there is only one expert sailor, and it's not you. So thanks be to God that it is Jesus and not my faith that saves me. We'll look at that in 2 points, because sometimes we are faithless, and because only sometimes we recognize our weaknesses. Thanks be to God that it is Jesus and not my faith that saves me. Now, faith is an interesting thing. Faith is something that is so central to our Reformed theology, so central to the theology of any Christian. And yet, it's also so mysterious. Faith is so popular, and yet it's so confusing. There's no commodity on the religious market that carries a higher price tag than faith, and yet our understanding of it is so limited. If you think that you understand faith, ask yourself these questions. What is faith exactly? Could you define it? What does it do exactly? How does all of this work exactly? Can faith grow and shrink? How does all of that work? Faith had fallen out of fashion for a time in church history. In the history of the church and in the medieval times, known by some as the Dark Ages, they were not only dark due to a lack of innovation and an abundance of war and disease, but they were also dark because the church as a whole had lost its way. Our God will always have citizens in his kingdom, but for a time, that kingdom may seem small and reduced almost to nothing. And that's how it was. The Roman Catholic Church had corrupted true Christianity. They had made it about things that it wasn't really about. They taught ways of worship that were contrary to the Bible. They said the Christian life was more about blind obedience to the church, and so they removed the Bible from the hands of regular believers. And at that time, something had to be done, and thank the Lord, something was done. Our God raised up faithful men like John Huss, Martin Luther, and John Calvin. There was the Reformation, and the Reformation brought back faith into view as one of the main five cries of the Reformation, the solas. Now, children, you probably have learned this in school, especially in October. On Reformation Day, you probably learn about the solas. There were five of them. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Now, when we look at these five phrases on their own, if we don't examine them, if we don't look at the context, they don't actually do us much good. Instead, we need to see them in their context. What do they mean? What are they answering? We need to see them as answering this question: how are you justified before God? That is the question that these solas are answering. And then, for it all to make more sense, allow me to insert some filler words here. So this is the question: how are you justified before God? A very important question, maybe the most important question we can ask. How are you made right before God? Well, it's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. It's because of Christ alone. And we learn this and we see as our ultimate authority Scripture alone. And all of this, all of our salvation, is to the glory of God alone. So it's through faith that it's through faith alone, not through anything else, not through good works, not through the authority of the church, not through the water of baptism. It is through faith alone that we are justified before God. And yet, it is not by faith alone. Jesus Christ, and it's not our faith, Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately saves us, and we should be very thankful for this. In our reading this afternoon, we saw two examples of faith. A faith that thinks itself strong and proves to be weak, and a faith that admits its weakness and there finds its strength. The situation, the wind and the waves of the world in this place, at this time, is a case of demonic possession. Jesus, just before our reading, had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. It was there that he spoke with Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And his clothes became radiant and intensely white, showing his heavenly glory. It was an amazing image. But at the same time as this was happening, the other nine disciples were down the mountain in the village trying to cast out a demon. And there's actually a famous piece of art that depicts this. I don't remember the details. I don't remember the artist. I'm sure you can look it up if you want. There's an image of this, and it is so intense, you can see the contrast there, that there is the mountain, and it is bright, and it is shining, and it is light, and it is glorious. And then down the mountain, it is all dark. It's almost pitch black. It's hard to see the details of what the disciples are doing. They're trying to cast out this demon, and it's not working. It is heavenly glory on the mountain, and it is hellish agony down the mountain. His father, he had brought his son to the disciples for them to cast out the demon that had possessed his son. This demon made him mute. It made him foam at the mouth. It made him grind his teeth. It paralyzed him from time to time. And the demons, and the disciples, rather, were not able to cast the demon out. In response to this, Jesus says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And you can hear that frustration in his voice. The disciples, they had been with him for so long at this point, and still their faith was so weak. Their faith was almost completely absent in this situation. That's curious. It adds to the confusion of this that three chapters earlier in Mark 6, the 12 apostles, they were sent out, having been given authority over these unclean spirits. We read later that they cast out many demons and healed many who were sick. This is not the first time that they've encountered a demon-possessed boy. So these nine, who were now so weak and powerless, at one time they did have that power. So what changed? What changed in them? We can see this at the end of our reading. You can see this. The disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." It seems that the disciples, after all of their success in casting out demons, and healing the sick, and going throughout the land, rejoicing that the demons fled from them, it seems that they had begun to rely on themselves. They had begun to rely on their own power. No longer were they relying on God. No longer were they waking up every day in recognition of their need, calling out to God in prayer. But now they're relying on themselves, their own abilities, their own strength. This is what our catechism warns us against in question and answer 61. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Essentially saying, hold up. Are you saved by grace or are you saved by faith? In answer 60, we see the two very entwined with each other. So which is it? Is it all about grace or is it all about faith? It's not an easy question, is it? Sometimes I like to trick my catechism students with questions like these. Is it all this or is it all this? And they are so confused. And sometimes the problem isn't really with finding an answer, but sometimes the problem is actually with the question itself. There are some questions, like these questions that I ask my catechism students, that are just bad questions. And they've started to catch on over the last 4 years. Say, is that one of those bad questions? Yes, it is. So is it grace or is it faith? If you're forced to give an answer to this one, the answer would be yes. Not really the answer for an either or, but that's the answer. Yes, it is all by grace. Yes, it is all through faith. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. It is by grace. That is why this happens. I can receive this. I can make it my own by faith only. You can say it's through faith. And the disciples, they had this confused. They had it backwards. They were relying on the strength of their faith. And this trial by fire, this time spent in the wind and the waves, it revealed that their strength wasn't actually very strong at all. Jesus said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, there's been much ink spilled over this verse. Many speculations, maybe about the different kinds and the different ranks of demons, that some you actually need a specific prayer. Maybe Jesus is talking about a special incantation to drive out the demon. But the simple answer is the right one. This kind of evil, demons, present in those who are demon-possessed, it is too much for you to handle as a human being, even as an apostle. You can't handle it. Instead, like with so many other things, really everything in the Christian life, you have to depend on God. Only God can do this. Depend on his strength. Now, you must have faith. This is key. But that faith, what it does, what it really does, is it connects you to the one who has the power. Connects you to the power of God. It connects you to the grace of God, the love of God. Faith is nothing but outstretched hands of the heart. The outstretched hands of the heart that knows it needs God. And prayer, we could say, is the outworking of faith. Prayer comes from a faith that sees ourselves as weak. A faith that sees God as strong. That's what we heard this morning. A faith that sees us as dead and God is the source of life. A faith that will drive us to our knees day after day, struggle after struggle. And this must be our experience too. When we come up against the wind and the waves, what will we do? No matter what the challenge is, no matter what your struggle, there are two prayers that we can pray. There are two options of what we can say to God. And you tell me which one is proper. This one isn't a bad question. We can tell God, remember who God is, the God of the universe, the almighty creator, redeemer, sustainer. We can tell God, you know what, don't worry, you can take a day off, I got this. Or we can fall on our knees and humbly say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That first option, telling God that we have everything sorted out. That's not really a prayer at all. That's just bragging. That seems ridiculous when you say it like that, telling God that we have it all. But so often we do this in our lives, don't we? Well, I can pass this test at school because I'm smart, because I study. I don't need to go to God. I'm having a good day today. The sun is shining. I don't need to start my day off with prayer. I can do it. When we say this, it's prideful. And what's more, it's an outright lie. Might be humbling to hear, but there is no struggle so small that you can handle it alone. There is no challenge that is so small also that God doesn't care about. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Big enough to worry about, it's big enough that God wants to be there to help you through it. There's nothing too big for God's power, and there's nothing too small for God's heart. It's faith alone and not works that allow us to receive Christ's righteousness as our own. But Christ's righteousness is there for us and is granted to us only by grace. Now, the prideful prayer. The prideful prayer removes God from the equation completely, but the humble prayer that depends fully on our God, the prayer of the humble tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is a true prayer. This is a humble prayer. This is a prayer heard by God that recognizes the hopelessness of our position before God and the weakness of our faith. That's our second point. Thanks be to God that our Savior is Jesus Christ and not our faith. For true faith, for faith to be true, it has to recognize how weak it really is. We can see in this story a man who was pushed to the edge. Since childhood, his son had been demon-possessed. This demon made his son mute, cast him into fire and into water. And then when he went looking for Jesus, all he found were disciples who couldn't help him at all. And this man, he did everything right. He preserved the life of his child against the power of the demons. Think about what his life would have been. He would have to have followed his son around all the time, immediately snatching him back from fire, from water. Maybe putting a stick between his teeth so that when he is seizing up, he doesn't bite off his tongue. He had to preserve the life of his son for years. And he went to Jesus and found only the weak disciples, unable to help because of their pride. And then finally, Jesus comes. He comes down off of the mountain. And what does this man do? Well, he tells his story all over again. He has to relive the pain of his situation, and he begs Jesus for help. This man's faith has been tested. He's come to where he thought Jesus would be because he had faith that his son would be healed. But the failure of the disciples had really shaken him. His faith wasn't as solid as it had been at the beginning of the day. His father isn't alone in this feeling. As we, as human beings, get older and older and spend more time in the Word, spend more time sitting under the preaching, spending more time in prayer, our faith, we would think it would be a steady increase, that each day is better than the last. Each hour is better than the last. We get stronger and stronger and stronger until, in our senior years, we are the strongest Christians there have ever been. But that's not how it happens. Because the older we get, the more time we spend not only in the Word, but the more time we spend in the world as well. And the world takes its toll on us, even as believers. We see people who are hurting, whether these people are friends, family, strangers, or ourselves. We see the effects of sin in this world, and we can feel that very real pieces of our soul are taken away. We can feel beat up by the world. We can feel exhausted. Our desire for Christ to return, it's not so much a joyful one, although it can be at times, but so many times it is an exhausted cry. We cry out, how long, O Lord? Please return. And And our faith is not always as strong at the end of the day as it was at the beginning. But despite our fluctuations in faith, weak one day, strong the next, ideally there will be a strengthening over time. But our God, He is there right beside us, walking with us, giving us exactly what we need when we need it. In His timing, we receive blessings from His hand. Even though the boy's father, he didn't directly receive help from the hand of Christ at the beginning, our Savior did come and He did help. His response to the failure of the disciples, along with his disappointment, is the command, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. Seeing the boy under the influence of demonic possession, Jesus asks the father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. So often, this is us too, isn't it? This is what we think of our God. Maybe for us, it's not necessarily doubting His power, but we doubt His love. When we pray for healing, or we pray for relief, a part of us thinks, well, it's all decided anyways. I'll pray because I'm supposed to, but I'm not really sure it'll do any good. That's not how we should pray. That's not praying with a heart of faith. Our God promises that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We see powerful men of prayer like Habakkuk who called out again and again for an answer and finally received more than he ever bargained for. We see Moses intercede for the people and God relent from his fearsome anger. We can sympathize with this father's frustration, but we know that our Lord's answer is right. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Jesus isn't angry. He's an outraged, but what he does is he challenges this man's somewhat hopeless view of the situation. Repeating his own words back to him, our Lord encourages this struggling man. If you can, of course I can. Jesus, all things are possible for the one who believes. And here we must pause, because this answer of our Lord sounds eerily similar to the pop psychology of the day. Anything is possible for the one who believes. You could see that on a Pinterest board easily. The power of positive thinking. Faith in something, anything, whether it's just this generic higher power or even belief in yourself, that's all that it takes to be successful. You can have anything you want as long as you visualize it. Anything is possible for the one who believes. That's not what Jesus is saying to this man. This is not just some generic faith. That's not what Jesus is saying to us here today. Faith is nothing in and of itself, but it's an expression of trust. It's an expression of longing, an expression of desire towards the goal of that faith. And so, a general faith, faith in oneself, faith in a false God, these things are not at all in the same category as faith in the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus' teaching mission on this earth was for people to turn their eyes upwards, to seek the will and the glory of His Heavenly Father as He Himself did. The gospel is not believe. The gospel is believe in God. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. And this man does. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is the best prayer that we as sinners can offer up. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Such a simple response and yet so perfect. There was faith there in that father. There was true faith. This man's faith recognized two things. That he believed Jesus was the answer, and he knew that he needed a stronger, more perfect faith. This man, he cries out for God's help, and he expresses the smallness of his faith. Our Lord answers according to the riches of his grace, not the poverty of the request. I'll say that again, because this is something that we need to recognize. This is true not just for this man, but for each one of us when we pray to God. Our Lord will answer according to the riches of His grace, not the poverty of our request. This is the important truth contained in question and answer 61 of our catechism. We are not acceptable to God on the strength or on the worthiness of our faith. Our faith is but a poor request. It's not that faith is simply the chosen work that God rewards with salvation. There is no works righteousness, nothing we can do. Nothing that we do, nothing that we believe earns salvation. Not the good work of loving your neighbor as yourself, which we all fail at time and again. Not the good work of loving our God with everything that we have. Our hearts stray from him constantly. Not the good work of believing in him. It is not our faith that saves us. And thanks be to God. Because if it was my faith that saved me, if it was my ultimate hope and security that was found in the strength of my faith, I would live a constantly fearful life because my faith is weak. My faith so often is like the faith of the disciples, a faith that is so often faithless. But sometimes, in the strength that God gives me, I can have faith like this man, a faith that calls out, help me, have mercy on me, just as I am a doubter, a sinner. Faith is just the empty hands reaching out to grasp that grace of God. Faith has been described as an empty vase or an empty vessel. We must come empty, with the mouth of our vessel open, seeking Christ's grace. Faith is only the space which, if true, it will receive and house that treasure given to us by God. Faith is not the treasure itself. But rather, the treasure, as our catechism so beautifully puts it, is the satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. And so now, at the end, we come back to the question we had at the beginning. What is it all about, grace or faith? Is salvation due to grace or due to faith? Yes, it is all by grace. And yes, it is all through faith. Amen.